We praise the Lord. We come here to love the Lord. And I know we commend one another. Paul said, in a good thing, I praise you. And we do one another. And the reverence to the shepherd is greatly esteemed and appreciated by God. The Bible said, esteem them very highly for their work's sake, worthy of double honor because they labor in the gospel. We know that the world does that to the natural, but we do it, and now you do it as one to another as unto the Lord. So we come together to love the Lord and to give God the glory, and all the glory and praise and honor be to God. That's why we come. We do it to the least of these. We do it to God. So I praise you in a good thing. I see a lot of good things in your life. Oh, it makes me very thankful for you to be my children, because I see so many wonderful characteristics of Christ in your life. We're so thankful for Rick to help us here in what we're trying to do. And we're thankful to have Brother Carl Notemeyer's back with us. He's been gone for quite a long while. I did not know that he was here in the service this morning, and he's with us again tonight. Carl has come back home. He had been off in Kentucky or somewhere, but he's back home with us, and was having fellowship with the brethren today. And also our brother Juan from out of Mexico. I wish we had an interpreter tonight. I hope there is someone here that can interpret, that's sitting close to Juan, to kind of help him, because he was there doing our crusade down in Mexico. And you'll see in a book, one of our books, where we're praying for a baby that Juan brought up. I don't remember who the baby belonged to, but he brought it up on the platform during the time of our tent crusade there. And we're certainly glad to have him here with us. We're glad to have you. If you've never been here before, then we're glad to have you. It means a lot to us for you to come and join here with us. Little Bethlehem is the home of the soul, reaching around the world, trying to do whatever we can. And as Paul said to some of the saints of the early church, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. We're trying to do our little bit, and as the song says, and Brother Taylor sings it, to brighten the corner wherever you are. So it's a real privilege to have you here. It's a privilege to be able to come here, just stand in your midst, and fellowship you as the children of God. That is so wonderful. It's such a great privilege that God would consider us and allow us just to be among the living and among those saints of God that he loves so dearly. So dearly has he loved you that he purchased you with his own blood through suffering. And it makes me shake and tremble when I think about it, that I would be permitted to stand in your presence. But I thank the Lord for it. And as Solomon of old said one time, when God called him to a kingship, he said, I'm not adequate for the purpose, O God, who can stand before so great a people? Because I say again, it's not like standing before the people of the world as to an entertainer, just to sing or to legislate in their behalf. But I'm standing before gods, ye are gods. Ye shall die like men in taste of sorrow and heartache, because you've never come to the knowledge of your godship. And what you cannot, what you have not come to the knowledge of, you cannot believe. And what you do not believe, you cannot be partakers of it until you come to the knowledge to believe. And of course, this is why you have the opposition you do from Satan, to keep you from coming to that. Because the day that you come to that, you will have reached your place of diplomacy, and Satan's kingdom will forever be finished. It's on the diminishing end now. But we do have the privilege of coming and addressing you and talking to you. And we ask you to pray for us, fervently pray for us, that God would grant mercy unto us, and that God would help us to be able to speak to you and say the good things of God to you the way that he would have us to say them. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. We welcome you here tonight. We've been ministering quite a bit. We're still a little hoarse because I'm ministering quite a bit, even over the evening with a group of men there at the bus, George Jr.'s bus, and seems like the life of a minister always is to minister. So you just have to ask God to help us and bear with us as we try to do our little bit for God. Mm-hmm. Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manner he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, it is sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, my master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, sing with me now, I'm kind of hoarse, but you say. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. So come and dine, my Master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at my Lord's table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the waters into wine. Hungry's calling now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white. There with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, my master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. To the hungry, sing one more time with me. Come and dine, my master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at my Lord's table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. Hungry's calling now, come and dine. Can you give him a hand? Right. As I said, I ministered. I keep myself kind of pulled down and trying to minister, and I was fighting the devil. So I got a little bit hoarse. I talked so much this evening until I noticed before I stopped my conversation I was getting a little bit hoarse. But can talk to you a little bit. You can be seated. Just talk to you a little bit because you, I know it sounds better, you know, when you have a voice of ortation that is not blemished, or that is when your throat is clear and you're not hoarse and this kind of thing. But you keep on, you just use your strength up, just keep using it up day and night. And you do get a little hoarse. So, when we come to church, we're coming to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of God. So the main thing is to be able to hear. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. So we come here to try to talk with you. I don't never know what I'm going to say. This morning we said a few things to you. And perhaps it sounded as though we were scolding you. But I wasn't trying to scold you. I was simply trying to exhort you the more in that I see the day approaching and to bring to your understanding that things are happening. and that they're happening perhaps in a way that you are not able to grasp, and that everything, even here in the United States, is on the verge of a great explosion, and just ready to blow open, and people are ready to go into revolt, and it's going to be a sad situation, because there's going to be bloodshed, innocent people killed, and just a state of chaos. And while people are going into their little places of playground and frolic and drinking themselves drunk, and while they're off drunken off of the cares of life, Satan is making havoc of them, and he's ramshacking everything. So we're just trying to do what little we can to get the church ready so that the church will get on out of here. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, when is it going to get out of here? It's already getting out of here. It left Egypt a long time ago. And it's been on its way to Canaan for a long time. The only thing is that it's fell into a wilderness and it ain't been able to find its way. And that's why that we have tried to expound as to what little we could and tried to get your patience, because to be able to tell you this is one thing as to just mouth to ear expression. It's another thing to be able to detail to you what has taken place as from Egypt, as from point A to point B, as we say, to Canaan. It's another thing altogether to be able to detail that to you, because it is utterly impossible, for great is the mystery of godliness. There's no way in these few fragmental moments from time to time that we can do it. And I have many times reproved you and exhorted you to the extent of thinking that perhaps somewhere along the line that this would stir you and cause you to repent over the lethargy and unconcern and really get down to business with God, to where we really could expound to you. Or that is to say that God really could open our eyes of understanding and detail these things so that we could have something would be pictorial in our mind to see just exactly what had occurred. Whereas few have come to this to the extent that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that they picked up some things. But basically speaking, or principally speaking as a whole, the church has not. And the church world has not. And we're still in the stages of evangelism, which, of course, that's what we're supposed to do, evangelize the world, for evangelism will not stop till the coming of the Lord, because we're supposed to make full proof of our ministry to do the work of an evangelist, or that is, go into all the world, or write it and put it in a book, send it to the churches. Or that is to say that while we are trying to evangelize the world, which is the principle of this whole thing, we are supposed to be bringing the church itself into perfection. For the church is commanded to go on to perfectness for the change, because during the episode of the church ages, as to the grace that's given to the people during the time of the Gentile, then it is that the church is supposed to be perfected. If the church does not perfect itself to come to these principles of God, then it cannot go out. It cannot be changed. It must of necessity perfect itself and go on to these things. And should we strike a place of lethargy and unconcern and become drunken over the cares of life, then we'll be lost. It doesn't matter how long you've tried to serve God, how far you've gone. The Bible says that if you do wickedly after you've done righteously all those years, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, and your sins you shall die. And if you began to turn and smite your fellow servant, saying, the Lord delayeth his coming, I'll come in an hour that that servant think not, and appoint him his part with the hypocrite. So he said, be a good servant and be faithful and occupy till I come. And if I find that you're so doing at my coming, I will make you ruler over all that I've got. And so this is why that we exhort you the more as we see the day approaching. And we're trying to do our part is to bring the church into perfection. Whereas one would then say, well, Brother Pike, you're just a man like I'm a person, you know, you're just a human being. And what do you mean bring me into perfection? Well, I mean this, that though you may have the right to feel that way because I'm nothing more than you are, I'm less than you are, I'm less than nothing, and you are something. So then, why do I feel the way I do in my expressions? It is because the Bible said that God has set forth a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. They do have the power and the ability to perfect the church because they're commissioned to do it and they're given the understanding. You know, you've got a boss on the job, you've got a contract on the job, you even have an owner on the job as to whatever, whoever owns, whether it's stock holding or whatever. See, but the thing is, they're no different from you. They're an individual just like you. But if we're going to start making derogative statements, we find ourselves without a job. We find that we're not part of the operation, period. And we find out that there was a difference, and the difference was that they did own it, or that they were the oversight of it, or that their income was coming from the boss. And when you get derogative in your statement, then you don't have a boss anymore. You don't have a job anymore. And you are not cared for by the owner anymore. So then it is God's business and it is God's way. And though they're just people, it's like the law. The sheriff is a man just like I'm a man. The police are a man. They're just like men as I am. But nevertheless, they have an authority that's invested in them by the people and the right to shoot and to kill, and I don't have that right from the people. They have a right to lock people up and to do what they want to do in that sense as to protect the liberty of the people and to stop people from their transgressions and wrongs. So then we have to acknowledge that God does have a system, and that system is the biblical system of His Word. Just the same that is in the world, they have a system, and that system is the word of the man-made law. So is this the word of the God-made law? So we're trying our best to learn the laws of the land so we don't transgress them, in that transgression of the law is no excuse as to ignorance. And we're having to do the same thing in the Bible. We're now coming to an enlightened day when all of these things are made known by radio, by the printed page, by testimony, by so many things that ignorance of transgression of God's word can no longer be valid. So without that, that means that we are guilty, and to being guilty, then there is a punishment for the transgression of the law demands penalty. As to the transgression, ever how great, that's according to the measure of the penalty, even unto death. So may God have mercy on our soul as we strive and try to explain to the best of our ability with all godly sincerity to you these little remarks that we make. And as your listening and thirst and hunger comes, so comes the anointing, which is the mind of God. Now let me remind you of this as we go to say these few little things tonight. Try not to hold you long. First of all, the Bible said that my sheep know my voice. Now if you are the sheep of God, you have naught to fear because you know the voice of God. You know whether or not when I speak it's the voice of God or not. You automatically know that. You understand that. What is the voice of God? As we said to the brethren in the bus this evening, what is the voice of God? The voice of God is the voice of truth. How can it be the voice of truth? Because it is the voice of God. What is God? God is the mighty spirit of truth. Who is this great mighty spirit of truth? He is God. He is the mighty Holy Ghost God. Mary conceived of this and brought forth His image, the Son. We conceive of it in our heart and we bring forth His image, His Son, even as to bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So does the pure virgins. Now, who is He? He is that great, wonderful Christ. Who then, what is this great, mighty Spirit of truth? What is He? He is the Spirit of the Word. For as Pilate said to Jesus, though Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth, he said, what is truth? And he didn't understand, but you do understand. And we say, who is this great Spirit of truth? He is the Spirit of the Word. For the words are spirit and they are life. And they are the truth, the words of truth. And Jesus was made the Word. And it is the Word of truth. It is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, without His Spirit, you're none of His. And to have this great Spirit of truth, you must go by the way of the Word. And the Word went to Calvary for you. In the beginning was the Word, it was God. The Word was made flesh. By the way of Calvary we go to understand this great, wonderful Word of truth. We listen very carefully to hear this Word that we might draw from this Word, the truth of this Word, the precious truth. So then, this truth, as to the expression, we use the term, not as speaking, but the Spirit of truth speaking through us, that he might speak to his people as the voice to his children. And they know truth and they hear truth and they believe on truth and they follow truth. If it isn't truth, it isn't his voice. Don't follow it. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. So then we realize that this wonderful truth is something that we must have. We must hear it. We must believe it. It is our life. It is from this Spirit of truth that the garden emanated and Adam emanated and all things emanated from the great mighty Spirit of truth, and all of these things are therefore confiscated by, controlled by, refurbished by, and kept in existence by, and preserved throughout eternity by this power of the Spirit of truth. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come into the world, and he will come, and he did come, even in the body of Jesus, he shall reprove the world of sin. He shall reprove the world of sin because he is truth. He will not alter or change to any generation for any cause or reason. And he will come to reprove the world, the legislators, the law, you and your home, the man which is the head of the house, the woman which corrects the children, institutions, whatever it is. He comes to reprove them and to correct them and to set them in order. And this is why that I say the things I do in the day that we're living in, not to attack as to our universities and the means by which we academically exist, but because they've become perverted, and becoming perverted, they have left the truth. And they're no more, as it would be, institutions of truth and establishment for the benefit and the betterment of the people. Neither is the law. Neither is the government. All of them have forsaken the truth. And as Martin Luther has said, the great reformations, as we have said a number of times to you, he said, gentlemen, unless something is done, I fear that our institutions shall become the gates to hell. And so they have, as the old tree of knowledge, and bringing death in a multiple way. So then I say these few little scattered remarks to try to get your attention, to make you give the more diligence to the things that you've heard. Take heed how that you hear these things. Give the more earnest heed to them, lest at any time you should let them slip and find out that you do not know the truth about a statement or things that are being said. And when the time comes for you to use these things in your behalf as to protect you from the aggression of Lucifer, you're not able to stand. So this is why that we say what we say to you. Now tonight I'm just going to comment a little bit and maybe not really get stretched out into nothing tonight because I'm a little tired, and now you're always tired at the evening time, and that's why that early in the morning, especially on Sunday morning, I strive so hard to get your attention, because we're all fresh, and that's the time when we can really get this. See, the world, as to the children of this world, are wiser in their ways than people are that go to try to serve God. It is not that they are wiser than the children of God, because the children of God have the wisdom of God. But they're wiser in their ways, and because Satan forces them to the issues of life to take their strength early in the morning and make them labor all the day for the natural, or frolic away their day, and then they come to service at night and they're all used up for the natural, and that way Satan keeps them in a bondage all the time. Whereas when it comes to schooling, it's to the natural schooling of the world. They have it in the morning and force the children up bright and early and take them to these institutions to make sure that they get properly indoctrinated and they get all of these things to become a constraint as to the bridle by which Satan shall control them all the days of their life and enslaving them to tribute. Well, anyway, seeing our few little things tonight as a remark, I'd also like to say we're glad to have Judy. As far as I know, Judy's here tonight. Our daughter-in-law's here, Danny's wife. And as far as I know, she's with us tonight. She was down at the house a little bit ago, and she started trying to come to church. And also Chris, maybe Chris is here tonight. He was here this morning. He and Susie have been coming regular. And we're just thankful to have these people with us. We're thankful to have you and your loved ones with us. Going over to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, to just bring out a verse here that when John was caught up into the heaven after seeing an open door, he saw one sitting on the throne, and he saw a book in the right hand of him that sit upon the throne. And this book was a closed book. And this book, John had been caught up into heaven, and he was looking at this, and then a great angel began to proclaim, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" And no man was found worthy in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth to loose the seals and to look thereon of this great book. So in this great book, we say, but Brother Pike, that's just a printed page of something that we don't understand that God has said. But folks, it is the word of the living God that we're supposed to understand and know what that book was and who that was on the throne. And did that really happen, or is that a fairy tale? Is that some kind of a fantasy? Or did somewhere in the eternities, in the glory world, that happen? And does that have to do with humanity? Or does that have to do with us? Or why should we bother ourselves with that? It is because it does have to do with you and with me. And it has to do with our eternal abode. And that we should have learned long ago and should be with open hearts desiring that before we give sleep to our eyes tonight, that we should understand the great mighty mysteries of Almighty God. For Jesus said as he walked with the disciples, they said, "Tell us, Master, tell us, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say?" Jesus said, "It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And so then these great mysteries are here, and great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible says in Revelation 10 and 7, at the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel, then the mysteries of God, or the mystery, singular, shall be finished. For there is the mysteries of God as to the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. These mysteries that the Bible speaks of. So then at the sounding of the last trump, the mystery should be finished. For the Bible said the things of God have an end. Then what does this have to do with us, Brother Pike, as to a finishing of a mystery? What does that have to do with us? Why should I care about mysteries? Why should I try to understand the mysteries? It's just the simple. If we cannot come into the things of godliness, as to the deep, calling unto the deep, at the water spout of God, whose water spout ye are, if we do not do that, then that means that we will not have a part with God. For if ye have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, this Spirit searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. When you get into a routine of coming to Bethlehem and you hear the voice of the preacher, whether it's tired or whether he isn't tired, and you hear it over and over, and he tries his best to drive the thing home to you, and you still sit there and you don't respond and you resent and you find fault, you're not flexible, it's just another service to you, and you're going through the same old routine, you're lost, you're cut off. You've got to stay flexible, and you've got to remember that God is speaking. It doesn't matter how his throat is or how he sounds. It doesn't matter about that. You can't become complacent and carnal and come and sit in those services and be like that. This is the house of the living God. This is the time of the voice of the living God. This is the place of redemption. This is the house of judgment. This is the house of love. This is the house where God remits your sin or God retains your sin. And if we come and sit like a fool on the benches as to stand in the way of sinners and sit with resentment and in rebellion of our intellectual mind because we have not conditioned our attitudes, and if we come and sit in the house of God and sit in the seat of the scornful, and this thing becomes common to us that was just another service and coming, we are fools and we have no understanding. But when we come into the house of God with thanksgiving and praise and realizing that we're entering into God's house and that what we say as the ministry to you people or whatever God says to you through the administration of whoever he has to speak to you is going to judge you for the next day and the next year and throughout your lifetime. And it may take your life before the morning, or it may extend your life to greater extent, or it may take your blessings, or it may put you into a suffering that you can't get out of medically or whatever. Then we come to realize that we are recipients of words of spirit and life, and that these words are either words of liberty or judgment, and that we should have listened and give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, in that we fail to take heed the way that we heard them, then we let them slip, and we find to our detriment the whole nation is gone, the whole world is gone, the loved ones are gone, health is gone, peace is gone, happiness is gone, security is gone. One is against another, and you're going to be devoured one of another. And you can't even trust your neighbor with your wife. You can't even trust your dad with the daughter. He'll defile her. You can't even trust the mother and the son together. You can't trust people that are neighbors. You can't fellowship anymore. For the Bible said when you're fed to the full, a man will neigh after his own neighbor's wife. Will I not visit you for these things, saith God? Because you don't have the mind of Christ, because you're not walking in the ways of righteousness, because you don't have God's Spirit. Not only that, but the whole world is overrun with devils and demons, and they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. I've seen it in my own natural family. I've seen it in the people that I've ministered to. I've had these demons and devils to attack me and my wife and my loved ones. And those demon spirits have so many of your children. And they got control of your wives and got control of some of you men. And got control of your substance, and they're using it up and they're parasiting. When you see a boy like you say, I've got a wayward son. I can't get him to do right. I believe he's a fine boy. He talks about religion. He talks about God. He acts like he had the fear of God. He acts like he loves his wife. He acts like he loves his family. And he tries to work, make a living sometimes, and then all of a sudden he just goes like he's crazy. And then he wants another woman. And then he don't want to be with his children. And he don't want to provide for his family. And he's out tonight drinking and partying. And then in the next night, he's back wanting his same wife back. What's wrong with him? It is demon possession. It is demon possession. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, but I talk with them. They don't talk like they have demons. I know they don't talk like they have demons. Did Peter sound like a demon? when Peter said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from thee. We're not going to let anybody hurt you." Did that sound like a demon? Jesus said, "You devil, get behind me. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh and not the things that be of God." That devil uses the same brain that your spirit or angelic being on the inside uses. It's like a person with a split personality. You don't know. You can't tell. You can't discern. One can talk to you on one level of life, and in 10 minutes talk to you on another level of life. You'll never know the difference unless you have the mind of Christ to discern it. One can entice you into a deal or get you to go with them in business or get you to go with them as to their state affairs of whatever they're going to do, and talk just as congenial and seem to be so honest and straight. And it won't be long, they'll have your mind so interwoven that you'll be deep in their conversation and their desire and filled with ambition toward the things they want to do. And it's a devil talking to you all the time. And it's just as smooth as butter. It's just as intelligence can be. And it's nothing but a devil. And that's what's wrong with them. Devils have them. Devils make your daughter act so mysterious. Devils make your sons act so ignorant. It is devils, and yet they're polished in their ethics. They're polished in their ways of doing. They're polished in the things they say. They have their PhDs and they have their DDs, even the preachers. And they have the advantages of the world, and they're excelling in the world. And some of them have great places as statesmen when they're sodomites and taken with devils. All kind of devils. Devils of lust and devils of fornication and devils of lying and devils of thieving and devils of cunning and devils of deceit and devils of evasion and devils of all kind. Hundreds and thousands and millions of devils have the people. Everywhere. Mary Magdalene had seven devils in her. Devils in the people, and you never know it, and you rub elbow with them every day, and you live with them every day, and you're around them every day, and there's never any rest, there's never any peace to the wicked. There's never any peace to the people anymore. Peace has been taken away. It's all gone because people now know to do good. And they won't do good. And devils have fought them in their body and even fought the righteous. Many are the afflictions even of the righteous. But God delivered them out of them all. And they have their battles all down through life. And the children of God, the sons of God, the daughters of God are caught in the midst of these raging waves that's foaming out their shame. And they are in trouble. And while we know this as a people, yet we as a people, as a religious people, are making no effort, no drive to seek God or to have any strength or to come anywhere in the knowledge of God to where we can help the people or stand up in any kind of strength and be a strength to them to lead them and guide them. We're still complacent just to go along and just flounder around, just being a church member and going to church and listening to something the preacher says and saying, "Well, I got a little something," going back and getting another little something and never really getting down to business to be spiritual or to yield our spirit or our mind or our attitudes or to be broken or whatever to be able to be used of God. But folks, let me tell you, one of these days you're going to go by the whipping post, every one of you individually. One of these days you're going to be broken all to pieces. One of these days you're going to be crushed. One of these days you're going to be oppressed. One of these days you're going to be in poverty and heartaches and sorrow and woes. One of these days you're going to lose your loved ones. And then it's all going to come real. It's suddenly going to come real to you. Sicknesses and sorrows and heartaches and woes and problems we've already entered into. What the Bible speaks of as the great hour of the temptation that shall come upon the world to try all of them that dwell on the earth. We've already entered into the hour of sorrow, where the Bible said it's the beginning of sorrows, and little ones are being ravished, throats are being cut, heartaches and woes and problems and devastations of weather, diseases and all these kind of things. Already we've entered into it, and it's growing very, very fast. Now we're on the verge of the tribulation itself. We're on the verge of God shaking the heavens. We're on the verge of the church being translated or changed. And all the time there's been something going on. Something going on through a transformation of mind. There's been something going on to the little flock. Though the churches are big and though the multiplied thousands and millions have filled the churches, and yet even at a place, even like Bethlehem when they come, I said maybe two or three, maybe not that many, maybe 15, maybe not that many. Who knows? And with all the preaching and all the struggling and all the striving, all the trying hard to get the tension and bring it to reality, it seems like it's a total failure, especially collectively speaking, as to the world. And evangelism is about over. Having heard the word of God, it's become like a textbook. And it means nothing to stimulate or to stir. As to the quickening of the spirit or repentance or conformity. As to holiness and the fruits of the spirit. And a hunger and a thirst for the deep, wonderful things of God. To come to the knowledge, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want grace, but we don't want anything but the knowledge of the world and to do the things of the world and the mind of the world, and to be carnally minded or worldly minded is death, the old tree of knowledge. So then in this, in trying to preach the gospel and trying to share with you, I and others, the house of God has become a place of entertainment. And the preachers are so weary with the people because the people are so complacent. That the preachers also become complacent. And he doesn't worry anymore. He just rocks and rolls it up by getting some band to come in or some youthful team to come in that they don't know anything about anything, but they say, well, we're religious, and so they get them. And they get the ball players because they say, now the ball players are Christian. And they get the wrestlers and the boxers, and they say, now they're Christians. And they get all kind of people in the world of money and sports and frolic saying, now these are Christians. And then they bring all of that garbage into the house of God and try to convince God and the people that that's the way. And all they do is destroy it. And the few people that was trying to do right get so beside themselves until they don't know. They think, I'm in poverty and I've cut myself off from everything. And I must be an old fogey and I just don't understand this thing. They're getting all the glamour and they're getting all the money and they're getting all the blessing. And they're happy and I'm sad. And so here they go whoring after them and after the world. And they've tried to mix darkness with light until they've wrecked the church. And they brought everything into the house of God. And now instead of calling it a church, it is called in the book of God as to the tutoring a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They've driven the Holy Ghost out. They've driven the Spirit of God out. Now all of them has let devils and demons get a hold of them. They got all kind of problems. All of them's come together in a religious fervor to have their ball games and their frolics and their suppers and their societies and all their social parties. And they've wrecked the house of God. And the Bible said, my tables are filled with vomit. All of my tables are filled with vomit, which means lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you won't get in and do nothing, I have spewed you out of my mouth. So comes heartaches and sorrows and problems, physically and spiritually, mentally and naturally, financially, every other way. So what can the preacher do? Somebody said, well, the preacher ought to straighten it out. How can the preacher straighten it out? They're not going to listen at him. The preacher has joined them because he couldn't get straightened, the congregation straightened out. He just went with them. He got the feeling like maybe they were right and he was wrong. And they convinced him instead of him convincing them. But folks, let me tell you, though I die 1,000 deaths, should it be so, there's one thing I'm convinced of. God is the great Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. And without the fruits of holiness, without the Spirit of truth, you're none of His and you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to be turned into the lake of fire. You're going to be turned into the flame. And you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. I say that to the Bethlehemites and I say that on these tapes because they go around the world in book form and whatever. Unless you live holy and godly in Christ, you die and go to hell. And you can't live holy and godly in Christ unless you have the great Holy Spirit to live this life for you on the inside. And this is not that we seek this by works, but by faith of Jesus Christ and the works that he has done for us. But it is a positive proof that through faith of Jesus Christ and the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of truth does come into us, and the Spirit of truth in us does tell us that because he was holy, we are expected to be holy. And that we're to have the fruits of the Spirit, and if we don't, then we don't have his Spirit. And if we don't have his Spirit, we don't have him. We're none of his, and we don't have eternal life. And it will always remain the same. Well, anyway, this is what that book was all about. Now, I would like to, of course, take the story of the book. On many occasions, I've desired to. And go through it as to the revelation of the book and the things of the book and what we understand of the book and what it means as to the spiritual dimensional depths of the book as the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, as to what the reward of that book is and what it means to us in this day and the imperativeness of it to ourselves. Nevertheless, just going down the road of a little exhortation tonight, even as we did this morning, we say these things. In the bus over in the evening, we did talk of just a little revelation of a few things happening and a comparative thing as to the buses and why they're working on them, how they got here. These kind of things are just a fragmental way. But folks, it is so sad to think that year after year that you're robbed, you're completely robbed, you're letting Satanist to the intellectual mind, the carnal mind which is enmity with God, rob you of the great wonderful treasures of God to keep the Spirit of Christ from searching out the deep things and giving you the thirst for the deep things, because you have no desire, you have no hunger, you have no ambition, you have no drive, you have no interest toward the Spirit and the spiritual things nor the deep things of God. And so you go on in your worldly way to be cut off and to be left without these things of God. Well, that's about all that I guess I'll say as to the little exhortation tonight. Saying again that I would have really liked to have said some things. Our brother Carl Notemeyers was telling us over in the evening, having come from Kentucky a while back and been connected with the bus, as to the bus and Ricky George Jr. and Becky and him coming from Kentucky, the birthplace of Brother Branham, and many things that we'd like to have said to you on the basis of a present-day truth of some of these things that are right now happening, that you might see them. We count ourselves unworthy of these things by not having the interest, the hunger, and the thirst. But anyway, he was just telling me that he had a dream, and in the dream a few weeks ago, that he had seen Daniel sitting upon a throne, and with this, things were taking place, and then he saw us there, where Daniel was, somewhere there where Daniel was, and heard us speak, and when we spoke, it sounded like thunder that it uttered the voice. And then it was strange because this morning we'd wanted to minister concerning some things on the thunders. And then, of course, Daniel's last week has to do with Daniel and the 483 years plus the seven. And then when he said these things, it was really astounding to hear him say it and tell this after 2 or 3 weeks at that very particular moment in that very particular bus, saying those things at this particular time. But nevertheless, not trying to get into anything whatsoever, just bringing the thoughts to you here to remind you that still something is happening. Though we be less than the least among you, something still is happening. And it is a shame to you or to me or anyone that we cannot get into these things and go on with God. That should be the case with us. All right, we'll let them come back to the musical instruments. Appreciate your attention tonight. Appreciate you listening tonight. And this morning, I had a little hunger this morning, and I could have gone into some things. The anointing was here this morning to talk to you about a few little things, and we had some kind of interruption, and it kind of went a little different manner. But some things was happening this morning that was spectacular that I was hoping to express, and my wife could express, and that you'd be able to see it. But it became like a closed book in the services. And any time that you're in the natural carnal mind, it is a closed book. The book cannot be opened with your carnal mind. That's why it said, no man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man under the earth was able to open the book and look thereon. And John said, I wept much because no man was able to open the book. And then the voice said, see that you weep not, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Well, thank God that he did, because if he had not opened the book being the book of redemption, we'd all be lost. But it had not been found one, for the Bible said, had God not left us a root, we would be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. But the offspring of David, the root of David, from the tribe of Judah, God left us a root to open the book. And I thank God that he did open the book. And I thank God that he has shared with me such beautiful things from the book. I am so grateful to God. I shake and I tremble all the day long because of these things. It keeps me in a great state of mind that I could never express. But anyway, let's stand together. Just be sure of one thing. Be sure that you are ready. When they give out the warnings, they say the cyclone is on its way. It's moving in out of the deep. Nail down the windows. Vacate the premises. Get into a safe place, because the hurricane or the cyclone is on its way. And those that won't listen, they're destroyed. And those that will not heed are unprepared. And so they're devastated. But those that listen and do the right thing are spared for another day, and they survive the crisis. So it's up to you as to whatever it might be. The criteria of God is given. It's up to you as to your decision and whatever you do. And God has based it on a sovereignty as to your own desire. And whatever you do, that's the way it is with you according to your believing. So be it unto you, and your believing will be according to your knowledge. And your knowledge is going to be as to how much attention you paid to the word as God himself spoke to you. And acting upon that word, you'll be rewarded not according to what you think or even as to what you know, but as having a will, you must have a performance, and you shall be rewarded accordingly. According to the deeds done in the body, so shall be your reward. If your deeds have been after money and business, so shall be your earthly reward. And you won't have any heavenly reward. And if it has been to self-denial and to give to the poor and the needy, and been a life that is denying self as to your own thoughts, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that the mind of God might have your body to world evangelism, then as he said to the disciples, sitting upon the throne, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. Sing a little chorus together. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing that never known our God, but children of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King, may shout their joys abroad, may shout their joys abroad. For we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Young, we're marching up to Zion, that beautiful city of God. The hills of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, that beautiful city of God. So let your songs abound, and every tear be dry. For we're marching through Emmanuel's grounds. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to greater worlds on high, to greater worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let's sing another little chorus or two. As I said, I'm hoarse, real hoarse. But as we do to worship God, then after that, we'll let you go. Another week ahead of you. And even though I know that you have Monday night, whereas the men gather, the ladies does not gather. And as the men gather, they get together on a Monday night and they get a little refreshing sometimes that the ladies don't get, unless you share it with them when, of course, you go home to talk with your companion. So, singing another little chorus or two tonight, just before we let you go. I ask you again to remember us and my loved ones in prayer. And of course, you are my loved ones. I remember in prayer always, praying for you, as Paul said, making mention of you always in my prayers, that you might excel and that you might have the beautiful, wonderful love of God, that you might walk the streets of Zion, and that you might come to the knowledge that you're walking through Emmanuel's fields, and that these heavenly fields are yielding a wonderful harvest to them that are seeing these things of God. My, at the harvest. The harvest is so beautiful. There's so many wonderful things. And every day of my life in the fields, the heavenly fields, I am made partakers of this beautiful harvest. I trust that somewhere your inner man is being fed, even as you feed your outer man, that he may grow. For the Bible said, though the outer man may perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. As we sing another little chorus together, let's just worship the Lord. I don't need no gold and silver. I don't need no worldly thing. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. He's everything. One more time. So you can have all the gold and silver, and you can have all the pretty things. Just give to me the love of my Savior fun to me. He's everything to me. He is everything. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley. And he,
the bright and morning star.
He is the fairest star in the sky.